There's a great conclusion in the movie, 2 Weeks Notice. Do you know about that? I think Hugh Grant and Sandra Bullock and this business guy, his name is George. He's very selfish. He's kind of doing a dirty thing to people, and he just doesn't care. It's a shady business thing. And Lucy's not like that. Lucy is all about the people, and they have this romance, and eventually he begins to cave into her influence and becomes a better person. There's this part in the story, like the climax of when Lucy is so upset with him because he just won't understand, he won't learn. And George says to Lucy, "Before you came into my life, I could make all kinds of decisions. Now I can't. I'm addicted. I have to know what you think. So what do you think?" And she said, "You're the most selfish person I've ever seen." And she stormed off. Well, he was supposed to make a speech about what he was going to do with this shady business deal. And the press is there and the people who are concerned have gathered around. And so they expect him to say, "We're going to do what I always wanted to do." And he surprises them. And here's how it goes. "I gave my word to someone that we wouldn't knock down this building behind me. And normally, my word wouldn't mean very much. So why does it this time? Mainly because this person is absolutely beautiful. And the only one of her kind. And even though I've said cruel things and driven her away, she's become the voice in my head. And I can't seem to drown her out. And I don't want to drown her out." Today we're talking about God being the voice in your head. The voice that you really can't drown out. And as a matter of fact, you don't even want to. And that happens because we are meditating on Scripture. That's today's idea. Meditation is a big deal in Scripture. And some of us are thinking, "I don't even really know what meditation is." So we're going to go through that. And I hope you'll see that in this life-changing lesson on prayer, that you would meditate on Scripture as part of your prayer life. This is truly life-changing because God's Word becomes the voice in your head, the voice that you can't get out of your head. And at some point, you don't want it to get out of your head. Meditation. In Psalm 1, it starts like this. The very first psalm, the very first sentence is this: "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." So he's going to be thinking about the words of God day and night. And then what will happen to him? Well, then he should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, lots of water, that brings forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. So if you'll think about the words of God all the time, then you prosper. Sounds pretty good, right? Same thing in Joshua 1:8. "This book of the law," God says to Joshua, who is now going to be leading the people, "this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it." You're going to think about it when? Day and night. In the daytime, in the nighttime, you're going to be thinking about this. And what will happen, Lord, if I do? Same as Psalm 1. "Well, so you will observe to do everything that's written in it, for then you'll make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success." So if you meditate on God's word day and night, you're going to do okay. You're going to prosper. You're going to have success. That's exactly what it says in Psalms chapter 1. In Deuteronomy 6:6, this is like the national anthem of the Jewish nation. This is the Shema. This is the core of their belief. "These words, which I command you this day, shall be in your heart." Not necessarily that you're memorizing them, but you're thinking about them all the time. If you want to, memorize them. "And you shall teach them diligently to your children." So you're going to teach them. They're in your heart. You teach them. "And you'll talk of them." In your heart, teach them, talk about them. All right, when will we talk about them? "Well, when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the road, and when you lie down to go to sleep, and when you rise up in the morning." You're going to think about these. You're going to teach these things. You're going to talk about these things at all these times. In verse 8, "And you shall bind them upon your hand for a sign." It's like, you know, having a tattoo. You're going to look, and you're going to remember, "Oh, yeah, yeah, this is what my life is all about." You're going to bind them upon your hand for a sign, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. That's like blinders for a horse. You can only look straight ahead because we don't want you to get afraid and distracted. So it's going to be like that. You'll tattoo them on your hand, and you'll have them like blinders for a horse, and you'll write them on the posts of your house. When you come in your doorway, if you have a decoration, let the decoration be the law of the Lord. It's just going to be always in your face. All the time. Philippians 4:8 is really the same thing. Finally, brothers, whatever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good news, if there is anything that is virtuous, if there is anything that's praiseworthy, think on these things. And that word think there has the idea of ongoingness. Like, I don't want you to think about it just once. I want you to think on this all the time, ongoingly. And so if we're going to think on these things all the time, they're going to be our meditation. That's the idea. What do you think about? What do you meditate on? What do you consider? Now, I said in the beginning that meditation is actually the gold standard of your approach to Scripture. And the question might come up, well, I don't know about that. I think maybe long periods of time reading the Bible every day is the gold standard. I think that's what people really have to do if they want to be spiritual. Now, obviously, I am not opposed to reading the Bible for long periods of time, but that's not the gold standard. And neither is memorization. You can say, well, I think memorizing it is the gold standard. Now, those of you who know me know that I love memorizing. That's great, but that's not the gold standard. If you had to pick what you're going to do between reading long sections of Scripture, memorizing portions of Scripture, or meditating on the Scriptures all the time throughout the day, choose meditation. That's the gold standard. As a matter of fact, it would have been impossible for people to read Scripture for long periods of time daily until very recent church history. Nobody could have done this. So, for example, we know in Josiah's day that it was a big deal when the people were remodeling the temple of God and they found a copy of the Bible, the Old Testament, in those days. And they thought, here's a copy. It was the only copy of the Bible left on planet Earth. And they found it and immediately gave it to the copyists and started to reproduce it. But that's a really big deal. So if you said the people, when Josiah was a little boy, all have to read the Scriptures for a long time each day, they couldn't possibly have done it because there was only one copy and it was lost in the temple and they eventually found it. But it's much more than that. For the first 300 years of church history, after the apostles wrote their epistles, they went out to the various places. And the first time we ever see a list of the 27 books of the New Testament that we have, Matthew through Revelation, was in the 300s, 367 AD. So in other words, from the time Jesus left us until that time, 367, nobody had a list of all 27 books of the New Testament. Nobody had a list. And then, just because you had a list, doesn't mean you can afford to have a copy of all 27 books. They're hand copied. That would cost a fortune. Nobody has the ability to see all of those in one place, to copy the whole thing. It simply wasn't possible. And so you get a list in 367, but that doesn't mean anybody has a New Testament in their hands. And that doesn't really happen, by and large, for the average Christian Joe until you get the invention of the printing press in the 1400s. So until 1440, no Christian could read the Bible every day, long portions of the Bible from Matthew through Revelation. It would have been impossible. Sure, we can do it now. 500 years we've been able to do this, but not before then. There were 1,500 years of church history when nobody could read the Bible every day. All right, so all of that to say this, prolonged Bible reading is great, but that's not the gold standard. The gold standard is meditation. That is, what you heard in the public readings of Scripture, and when you went to the synagogue or to the church gatherings and somebody had some portion of Scripture, what you heard read, what you heard talked about, you can think about those things day and night. That is the gold standard of true spiritual Christianity. All right, so then we ask ourselves, what is Christian meditation? And we are confused about that because these days everything is about yoga and Eastern meditation. And that yoga and Eastern meditation is done in more than one way. So you hear even the experts, the yogis, fight amongst themselves about what they're trying to accomplish here. So the suggestions are basically three. One is emptying your mind of all thought. So in Eastern meditation, you're trying to zone out and have no thoughts arise. You do this by accident sometimes. You're driving down the road and you pass your exit and think, I have no idea where I am. You zoned out. That is perfect in Eastern meditation. And those gaps, when I really wasn't thinking about anything, I said, do that. Just try to make your whole life in the gap. All right, that's one way of Eastern meditation. You're emptying your mind. You're not thinking about anything. Another way is just to cease all self-talk. You're not going to tell yourself anything. It's like, wow, I don't know if I can do that. But that's what they're saying. Don't talk to yourself anymore. And that's Eastern meditation. And one other possibility is to direct all of your focus on something that is superficial, like your breathing. Just concentrate on your breathing. Be in the moment. Or if you're walking, just say, I am doing nothing but walking, left, right, left, right. But don't say left, right. That is focusing on superficiality to clear your mind and give you rest and relaxation. That's Eastern meditation in its various forms. That is not what we're talking about today. None of that. Take all of that, put that in the dustbin. What we're really talking about is Scripture-filtered thinking. Scripture-filtered thinking. All of your thoughts, and I do mean all of them, from the way you feel at this current moment to your political views that have nothing to do with, you know, your daily life. Every single thought filtered by Scripture. And you can see that this is the ideal everywhere you turn. And we'll get lots of Bible verses today, but we'll see that this is the ideal. So you want to consider how God's wishes and His ways relate to every aspect of what you think. That's what we're going to read the Bible. And we think, well, what does that mean to me? I mean, how does that affect what I'm going to do today or tomorrow or ever? And then you're going to align every single thought that you ever have with what you're reading in Scripture. Like, oh, okay, I need to regroup on this because what I was thinking doesn't exactly match what I'm reading here. So that's meditation. And that's why in 2 Corinthians 10:4, you have this idea of bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Like, oh, I see what I'm doing here. This isn't quite in line with Christ. So I have to change the way I think, or I need to reinforce, keep doing what I'm doing, because that's exactly what Christ wants me to do. And so we're bringing every single thought we have from the most practical thoughts of how we're going to spend our money and what we're going to wear and how we're going to project our image. You know, what we wear says what team we're on. So, you know, what team am I telling you that I'm on? Because I want this to make sense for my life goals, and I want every thought to be brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Every thought, and so it is universal. We're going to look at two things today, which are both needs. It is necessary that we all learn something about this unceasing meditation. You have to do this. You have to if you want to succeed in the Christian life. And you also have to, it is necessary that you respond to God's message. And that response is where prayer and Bible meditation overlap. There needs to be a response, and we'll talk about that as well. All right, so I just want to remind you here that the goal is unceasing meditation, which we saw in the little scripture montage I showed you a moment ago, but this time underlining when we're doing it. When are we going to do this? His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law He meditates. When? Day and night. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it. When? Day and night. Deuteronomy 6:6, when are you going to teach these things and think about these things and talk about these things? When? Well, when you sit in your house, when you go for a walk, when you lie down, when you rise up, basically all the time. When? It's on the door of your house. It's on the back of your hand. It's like frontless between your eyes. You're kind of going to do it all the time. And one more time, we're going to think on these things, not just once, but we're going to think ongoingly on the things that are true, honest, just, pure, and lovely. We're going to do that as a matter of routine. It's just the way we think. So that's unceasing meditation. When you come to the 119th Psalm, if you remember, this is the longest Psalm, and it is all about the Scripture. It's all about the Scripture. And so notice when in this psalm, David says he's going to be thinking about the things of the Lord. I remembered your name, O Lord, when? In the night. Verse 62. When? Well, at midnight, I'll rise and give thanks to you. In verse 148, my eyes go before when? All the night watches. And that is so that I might meditate on your word. In 164, that verse, seven times a day, actually, I'm going to praise you because of your righteous judgments. And seven has a poetic significance. So, you know, he did it much more than seven times, but that's sort of like, that's the epitome. That's a really good number, seven. Verse 97, oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation when? Well, all the day. In verse 98, you through your commandments have made me wiser than my enemies. For they are ever with me. Your commandments are always in my mind. I think about them all the time. The 117th verse. Hold me up, and I shall be safe, and I will have respect to your statutes. When? Well, just all the time. God's voice becomes the voice in my head. The voice that I can't get rid of. And the voice that I really don't ever want to get rid of. That's what's happening here. Unceasing meditation. You say, I want to do this, so what shall I do? All right. Four things. Number one, acquaint yourself with Scripture itself because that's the guide for everything that's true and lovely. If you have no idea what the Scripture says, how are you going to think about those things day and night or ever? So you have to acquaint yourself with Scripture. And you can do that, of course, by reading it on your own, by talking to other people about it, by reading books about it, by coming to church where we talk about it. Acquaint yourself with God's Word. Once you know what it says, even if it's not memorized, once you know what it says, you could think about that when you're in your car. And the Deuteronomy 6 scenario, you could think about that when you're sitting in your house, when you're driving your car down the road, when you rise up, when you lie down. You can think about it all the time if you just acquaint yourself with it. So acquaint yourself with Scripture. And then enjoy the Scripture-filtered ideas that just flit through your mind without even trying. That's so nice when that happens. And that marks your way of thinking. Like now the Lord's voice is the voice in my head. And I didn't even ask it to be in my head, but it is in my head. And then besides the accidental times when the Lord's word flits through your mind, you're going to have to force yourself to think on these things that are true, honest, just, pure, and lovely. Force yourself. That is, you're going to recall on purpose the ideas, Scripture filtered ideas of God. His will, His ways, how God is, how He acts. You're going to force yourself. Now, I have to think about this because, once again, related to last week's lesson, you take your cues from your disorders. Like, oh no, I am such a loser. I feel humiliated at what I just did. And there was a time 1 week ago when the thought occurred to me at about 5 o'clock in the afternoon that I had done something that might have really been a big mistake that hurt somebody's feelings. And there was the immediate self-loathing that comes with like, oh no, what if that? And I didn't even sleep very well that night. I thought, what if I hurt somebody's feelings? And it's easy. You can easily descend into this. I am such a loser. How could I do that? And then you need to force yourself to think about the things that are true, honest, just, pure, and lovely. To think on these things continually. And the answer had to be, Lord, I know you watch out for me. You cover up for me. You prop me up. I can do all things through you who strengthens me. There will be a way. God will make a way. And these thoughts continue. And you let your disorders cue your thoughts. Now I have to force myself to think about these things, or I descend emotionally and practically into a pit. So acquaint yourself with Scripture. Enjoy the freebies. I didn't even try to think about the Scripture. It popped into my mind. That's so great. And then force yourself. Let your disorders be your cue. Force yourself to think about the things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely. People who are depressed have a habit of doing what we call catastrophizing. That is, you think of things as a catastrophe when they are not. And what you have to do is counter that feeling of catastrophe with the realities of God. You have a happy ending to your story, you know. You need to tell yourself that when you think you're in catastrophe. And then finally, you reinforce all of this focus by uplifting lifestyle choices that aren't exactly related to reading Scripture and listening to Scripture. So, for example, you choose a certain kind of friend, and that friend helps you think biblically. You read a certain kind of book, and those books help you think biblically. You listen to a certain kind of music, and that music helps you think biblically. And because of all these other lifestyle choices, now God is the voice in your head that you can't get out of your head in any way. You don't want to get him out of your head. See, that's how it works. Spurgeon was talking about John Bunyan, writer of Pilgrim's Progress. He loved Pilgrim's Progress, and I also love Pilgrim's Progress. And it's great when you're reading it. Just Scripture pops out of John Bunyan's mouth. And you think, I know where he got that. That's from this text. And he got that from this text. And he's just all over the Scripture with Pilgrim's Progress. When Spurgeon was talking about him, he said, if you prick his finger, he's going to bleed Bible. It's just how he is. God was the voice in his head. A.W. Tozer says, the Holy Scriptures tell us what we could never learn in any other way. They tell us what we are, who we are, how we got here, why we are here, and what we are required to do while we remain here. So you need the Scripture to give you perspective, and you need it to come at you day and night, all the time. Meditation. When you're reading the Bible, here's what you're doing. You're trying to find a life-changing example to follow. One time, a fellow who came to our church many, many years ago was talking to Pastor Rod, and he told Pastor Rod, I already know the story of Noah. Why would I ever want to keep reading and reading it? What's the point? And the point, of course, is you're looking for an example to follow. Noah stood for God when the whole world stopped standing for God. And that's why you need to read that, because there aren't very many people you know who will stand for God when nobody else in the whole wide world does. You're looking for an example to follow. It's not just a story of Noah. The question is, are you Noah? Or did you cave in last time you had a chance to be Noah? That's the point. That's why you read the story again. You're looking for a life-changing example to follow. And contrary-wise, you're looking for a life-changing example not to follow. Do not do what Samson did. You're finding a command to be obeyed. Oh, yeah, there's that command. You're finding a point of counsel to be integrated. Oh, yeah, soft answer turns away wrath. I kind of blew that the other day. You're finding a promise or an assurance to be comforted by. Oh, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Right, I have to remember that in my calamity. You're finding a judgment to take as a warning. Well, the Lord struck Uzziah with leprosy because he was proud. I guess he's not going to strike me with leprosy. There's not a lot of that around these days. But I wonder if I'm supposed to be paying attention to my pride. Finding an intuitive message in biblical content. Like sometimes the Lord uses his words to tell you things that are a little bit off the wall, but they're kind of important. So, for example, Archie and Flora Glover were missionaries in the late 1800s. In 1901, there was the Boxer Rebellion, and they were in big trouble. They wondered if they should stay in China, because there was definitely trouble. But the local mayor said he would take care of them. And they were reluctant to leave because the Christians needed them. Like, are we going to run away now? These Boxer Rebellion rebels, Boxers, because of the martial arts, you know, in China. And they were upset at everything that was British and American, including the gospel, because it was brought by British and Americans. So Archie and Flora are saying, should we bail on our Christian friends when they need us? And besides, the mayor said he'd take care of us. Well, things are getting bad. In his morning devotions, Archie runs across Joshua 8:5. It says, when they come forth to meet us, we will flee before them. That's the battle of Ai. That's the strategy. And Archie says, my thought was arrested. And as I prayed over this passage, I heard but one voice over and over, flee before them, flee before them. So that's just a little weird. All right, but he stays put. The family gets together later in the day, and they always do their Bible reading. And once again, this isn't planned except by God. They're reading as a family, and they happen upon 2 Samuel 15:14 as a family. And it says, David said to all his servants, rise up. and let us flee. Hurry and go. And Archie says, surely this is the Lord's word to us. The path is clear without a shadow of doubt. We have to get out of here. So Archie, Flora, their two children, and one older missionary female friend, they bolted. In that rebellion, 180 missionaries died, many of them in that very place where Archie and Flora were serving. They were able, by God's grace, to go 1,000 miles in 68 days and survive. And all the way around, they were harassed, and it looked like they were going to die, and they got out just in time. Now, those verses from Joshua and 1 Samuel wouldn't mean to anybody else in the whole world what they meant to Archie and Flora. But that's how the Lord is leading them that day. And that's what happens if you will meditate on God's word. You're thinking about the lessons that this text might be bringing to me. And sometimes that's the sort of thing that happens. You want to be careful with that, but it's a thing. In the 119th Psalm, look at this scripture-filtered thinking. We have five slides to go through real fast. So what are we doing when we pick up the scripture? I'll praise you with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned your righteous judgments. So I'm learning. Verse 71, it's good for me that I've been afflicted that I might learn your statutes, learn your word. Your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. I'm learning. How about all the teach texts? O Lord, teach me your statutes. Teach me your statutes. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I'll keep it unto the end. Teach me your statutes. Teach me good judgment and knowledge. You're good and you do good. Teach me your statutes, O Lord, and teach me your judgments. Deal with your servant according to your mercy and teach me your statutes. Make your face to shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. My lips shall utter praise when you have taught me your statutes. See, we're learning. We have to have this coming at us because it's changing our thinking. We always want to change our thinking. And we're going to meditate. Again, the 119th Psalm is all about Scripture. I will meditate in your precepts and have respect to your ways. My hands also I'll lift up to your commandments, which I have loved, and I'll meditate in your statutes. Princes also sat and spoke against me, but your servant meditated in your statute. Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause. But I will meditate in your precepts. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. My eyes go before the night watches that I might meditate on your word. I'm thinking, teach me. I'm learning. I'm trying to understand. Give me understanding and I'll keep your law. Yes, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to understand the way of your precepts. I'm your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. The entrance of your words give light. It gives understanding to the simple. The righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding and I shall live. Let my cry come near before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. See, it's scripture-filtered thinking. Teach me. I want to learn. Give me understanding. I'll meditate on these things a lot. And then what will happen? Well, I'll try not to forget what I've learned. I'll refresh it in my mind. Verse 16, I'll delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget. I remembered your judgments of old, O Lord, and I've comforted myself because I could remember it. It gave me comfort. I have remembered your name, O Lord, in the night, and I've kept your law, and I will never forget your precepts. See, you have to review. You just have to keep with it. Stay with it. And what else will we do? Well, okay, in the ninth verse, well, I'll be the guy who's taking heed according to your word. Your word is like a lamp to me, a light to my path. Your statutes have been my songs. I'll sing about this stuff. Open my eyes that I may see. I just want to see. And I will consider your testimony, and I will respect your statutes. Your word I have hid in my heart. I'm not going to let this go. I love it. I'm capturing it in my heart. And in verse 94, I'm yours, save me, for I have searched for your precepts. I did care. I wanted to know. And that's what meditation is doing. Oliver Cromwell was very sick one time, and his wife was reading to him the book of Philippians. This is in the days of the Reformation. She came to Philippians 4:13, and she paused a little. And Oliver Cromwell said, oh, you know what it says. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And Oliver Cromwell got very emotional. And he said, you know that verse, saved my life once when the death of baby Oliver, his first son, pierced my heart like a dagger. that verse saved my life once. That's quite a thing to say. But if he didn't read the scripture, if he didn't think about it, if it wasn't in his mind, then it would never have helped him. That verse saved my life once. That's meditation on scripture. You want to allow each portion of scripture to correct or reinforce your thoughts and activities. So sometimes it sounds like this, like, oh, or even, uh-oh. I guess I need to change how I've been letting myself think about everything. How I've been letting myself think about that person. You know, I was just thinking, boy, she's really packing on the pounds lately, isn't she? Like, hey, that's a wicked thought. What's the matter with me? And what if I actually say it? Oh, you know, well, she's just gotten so heavy. Well, now I've said something stupid, but it's not even enough for me to stop saying stupid things. I'm not supposed to think that. I mean, what does it matter to me if she's a little heavy? You know, Lord, forgive me for that. I need to stop thinking about this person this way. That's not right. So, I see I'm supposed to be thinking about people with kindness and love. That's just demeaning. So I need to change the way I'm thinking about that person or that pursuit or that personality trait or that personal goal. Like, I need to get a different personal goal here. That relationship strategy, this isn't working. That family matter, I need to handle this a little differently with my family. That financial strategy, that personal hardship. So this is what's going on. This daily routine, I don't know. This verse is indicating to me that I might be on the wrong track here. That social media post, either the one that I read or the one that I posted myself, like, ooh, I need to stop thinking that way. This is not good. That hobby, that entertainment, that outfit, that purchase, that political view, belief, priority, really every aspect of my thinking. So I'm looking at the word and I think, oh, that's not what I do. I need to fix that. Oppositely, you're looking at the words of God and you think, oh, okay, I see. So I just need to keep on doing this, right? I mean, I'm on the right track here. I wondered if I'm on the right track, and this verse tells me I'm on the right track. So I just want to keep doing what I'm doing. With respect to what? Everything? That person? Yeah, I'm on the right track. To say, no, you know, you have to think well of that person. That personality trait, the personal goal, the relationship strategy, family matter, finances, personal hardship, everything. Like, okay, yeah, this indicates to me that I'm on the right track. You know, stay with that. Remember last week we talked about George Mueller and how this affected him when his wife was dying. And the last verse he read to her, Psalm 86:11, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. And so he said, now I said to myself, this is meditation. He's giving us his meditation. So I said to myself, I am in myself a poor, worthless sinner, but I do walk uprightly before God. And the verse says, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Well, I do. I walk uprightly. Therefore, if it is really good for me that my darling wife will be raised again, sick as she is, then she will be. But if she's not restored again, then it would not be a good thing for me. And so my heart was at rest and I felt okay. He's talking to himself. He's meditating on Psalm 86:11. And if you will do this, not only do these meditations come to you when you have the Bible before you, they just come to you all the time. Marilyn Meeberg is a well-known female conference speaker and author, and she travels the country primarily addressing women's groups. And she had medication that was making her hair fall out. And she was very humiliated by this and kind of upset and depressed about it. And she went home and with no great thing on her mind, turned on the television, and there happened to be an infomercial. And the infomercial was talking about some kind of herbal remedy, which she cared nothing about. But the commercial was talking about the immune system and how it attacks disease. And it's really quite astonishing. And as she was listening to that, as a Christian, not even really meaning to, she thought, it is kind of amazing that God made us this way. That's just astonishing that our immune systems work like this. And she ended up saying to herself and eventually to the Lord, Lord, this is really great. And peace came to her through an infomercial. So she says, I understand if you said to me, are you kidding, Marilyn? You mean to say that an infomercial spoke to you about God? She said, I'm embarrassed to say that's exactly what happened. If you'll do this, if you'll think about the Lord, then all of these thoughts keep coming to your mind. So when you're watching 2 weeks' notice, and that guy says, there's a voice in my head that I can't get out of my head in any way. I don't want to get it out of my head. You think, oh, that's how God's voice is to me. You didn't watch the movie so that you could have a meditation, but it's just the way it happens. That's what you're aiming for. Now the necessity of responding. You want to meditate unceasingly, even during infomercials. And you also want to respond. You want to respond to God's message. This is where, as I said, meditation and prayer overlap. Like, what would it be like for you if you and your child, if you have children, you get together for a bedtime story and you say, okay, well, here we go. I'm going to read you this story. And you read the story and then the story says the end. And then there's nothing. Crickets. And the child is not asleep. That'd just be weird. Like, when the story's over, you're supposed to say something. You know, at least stand and applause. It's just like, and here's our story, the end. Nothing. That's not how this is supposed to be. It's supposed to be like bonding. So, honey, what do you think of that story? Isn't that great? Oh, I like that story, you know. Like that, something. But not nothing. So then you're reading these Bible stories. And then Noah survived the flood. Nothing. That's not how you do it. Like, oh, Noah. Then you say something to God. He told you a story. You have to say something. And the Bible is filled with stories. And not just stories, of course. Commands. Advice. You have to say something. I mean, what would it be like if somebody did you a favor? Nothing. Like no response? At least say thanks a lot or whatever. Something. Well, God did you a favor. Then what's this? Crickets. Nothing. You're supposed to be thinking about the words of God and the ways of God and the actions of God. And then when you get a thought, you're supposed to say something. And what about if it's a phone call? You know, dial Teresa on the phone. My phone says, Teresa, honey, Ricky. Phone rings. She picks up. Hello? That's not how you do it. And aren't text messages weird? Here's what we do. We don't even know how to end them. It's like, would you mind taking out the garbage? And yes, got it. All right. Now I think you're supposed to say thank you. And then what's that supposed to say? Sure. And then like all these little words. And then there's nothing else to do, but you don't want them to think, well, you know, I don't want to talk to you. So then what? Thumbs up. That's just so weird. Everybody says it's like we're going back to Egypt with hieroglyphics. You don't have words anymore. Have these and winky faces. It's like Egypt again. Anyway, but what you don't want to do is just say, hey, would you mind taking out the trash? That's not it. And the Bible always does that. Here's the word from God. And what if somebody rescues you, as God did? Nothing? Nothing to say about that? Social media post, a letter, email, a lesson in school. This is what God's word is to us. I love this story. Janet Ritter, this is not her real name, but we have to have some name. And so the person who tells the story doesn't want to embarrass the family. She's a hopeless alcoholic. She's actually very wealthy, but she feels in her heart that she's a worthless person. She's so addicted to alcohol that sometimes her husband comes home and finds her hunkered down in the closet. She has a large closet. But she's so humiliated. And what really happens is, you know, I feel so dirty because of this filthy habit that I'm going to go and clean my closet. And then, you know, she keeps drinking and keeps cleaning and she just collapses in the closet. So her husband comes home and finds her a hopeless wreck, passed out in the closet. She's totally humiliated by this because she starts to rethink her life. She's going to Alcoholics Anonymous, and she's been dry for 2 months. And she doesn't normally read her Bible, but it just occurs to her. She's having this temptation again to read her Bible. She pops open her Bible, happens to come to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, says this, when you pray, enter into your closet. Well, she's been so humiliated by her closet life. Her husband comes home and finds her in the closet when she's passed out. She says, isn't that something that the Lord says when you pray, go into your closet? Because I've spent a lot of time in my closet and it wasn't praying. I'm going to use my closet for something different. And so she decides to go into her closet and she prays. She also notices that very same day, very same part of the Sermon on the Mount, says, when you do alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your alms may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret himself shall reward you. So in her closet, literally, it occurs to her that she could do nice things for people. For one thing, she has time and she has means. So she found this really worthy poor girl. She's a good student, but has no chance of going to college. And Janet pays for her college, makes it possible for her to go to college. Another guy, he lives by himself. He's an elderly bachelor. He has nobody to take care of him, and he's very, very sick. And she arranged to have a big pot of soup given to him. And she did things like that all the time. And what was her headquarters? The closet. And when she died, all these people got together and started telling stories. They think, we think Janet did that. And she did it from her closet. What's so weird about that is, you know, the text wasn't written for Janet so that she, who had had this humiliating closet life, would now do something better in her closet. I mean, that's just kind of silly. But that's the way it affected her. So what we're saying is, you read something in Scripture, you respond. It's not like, when you pray, when you give, do it in secret, nothing. It's like, oh, okay, I'm going to have a secret life for Jesus, like that. And you tell Jesus what you want to do. Psalm 27:8, when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. I've always loved that verse, so simple. Hey, look for me. I'm there. Find me in the crowd. And the psalmist says, when I heard that, I said, okay, Lord, I'll find you in the crowd. There's a face in this crowd somewhere that is God. I'll find you. See? Hey, find me in the crowd. Nothing. No, something. I'll find you, Lord. I'll find you in this terrible calamity I'm in. Hudson Taylor, 20 times a day, you know I have to tell you this whenever we talk about this, 20 times a day I came back to John 6:35. He that believes on me shall never hunger. He that comes to me shall never hunger. He that believes on me shall never thirst. Never thirst. He said, I came back 20 times a day when I felt heart thirst. And I cried to him, Lord, you promised. You promised me that I would never thirst. And whether I called by day or night, how quickly he came and satisfied my sorrowing heart, so much so that I often wondered whether it were possible that my loved one who had been taken could be enjoying more of his presence than I was in my lonely chamber. You see what was happening there? He had heart thirst. We have referred to that last week and this week as your disorders. Take your cues from your disorders. Oh, no, Lord, my heart is so broken. I am so, so broken. Good, you know what you do then? You go back to the Lord. Well, I already did. No, no, no. Maybe 20 times a day or even an hour. In the 103rd Psalm, we're not going to read all of this, but you love this psalm. This is one of your favorite psalms, I venture to guess. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless, Lord, O my soul, and don't forget all of his benefits. And then all those benefits are listed. The wonderful things that he's done. I will not forget these things. I will think about these things. I will consider these things. They're in my heart. They're in my thoughts. I will think about them. And then at the very end, one more time, bless the Lord, O my soul. It's not like the Lord has done all these things and then silence. Like, no, the Lord has done all these things, and I'm going to say something about this. Is my response to my Bible meditations. Nehemiah 8:8. The people have been in captivity. They go back to Jerusalem, and it's a big deal. but they don't know what to do. They've been away from the Lord. They're not smart about the Bible. It's been a long time since they've been thinking about the things of God. So Nehemiah says, they read in the book of the law, the Bible. They read in the book, and Ezra gave the sense. Like, here's what it means. That's what we do on Sunday mornings. They read in the book, they gave the sense, and they caused them to understand the reading. And then people thought, uh-oh, here's a response. And all the people wept in the middle of that verse. All the people wept. And then Nehemiah, Ezra, and their friends said, no, don't weep, because now you understand what you're supposed to do. So let's celebrate. We're all going to recalibrate now. We're all going to get on track. And they told the people to go home and eat and drink and send gifts to one another and make great mirth, lots of happiness. Why? Well, because now you understand. We're going to be okay now. We have the word. We know how it's going to go down. In 2 Kings 22:10, this is when that last copy of the Bible in the whole world is found in the temple. And Josiah is just a kid, and he becomes king. And they find the book, and they bring it to Josiah, and Hilkiah gives it to a scribe. The scribe reads it to the king, and the king is no longer a kid. He tore his clothes, like, oh no. What I'm hearing is not good news, because the Lord said, if we don't obey, then all these curses are going to come upon us, and we haven't obeyed. This is bad. He tore his clothes, and he told the fellows, go talk to the prophetess, Huldah, and find out what's going to become of us. Huldah says in verse 19, because your heart was tender, and you've humbled yourself, and you wept, not any of this is going to happen in your lifetime. You're going to go to your grave in peace. So don't you just worry about it. You see, like, I heard it. Like, uh-oh. Here's my response, Lord. You know, be merciful to me. Last week, oh, God, be merciful to me. Bill McCartney, former head coach of the Colorado football team, which was a championship team, college champions, 1 year. Always put football first, because to be a championship coach is very, very demanding. It's like there's no end to how much time this can take. And he's a Christian, and he's sitting in a service when the special speaker is talking about Ephesians 5 and loving your wife. And this guy, bringing a meditation from Ephesians 5 publicly, he says, nothing tells you more about a man than what you see in his wife. When you look into the eyes of a man's wife, you will see everything he has invested or withheld. You will see what kind of character he has. Well, his wife is sitting next to him, and he looks over at her, and she genuinely looks like she's in pain, because he has never put her first. He has never deeply cared about her compared to football. And in his heart, he thinks, oh, no. Because this is true. I mean, he's reading Ephesians 5. He's listening to a Bible message, a meditation on Ephesians 5. He says, oh, no, I am failing. And he took measures beginning right that day to retire from football. He's the one who started the Promise Keepers ministry. And shortly after he fixed these things, he said, you'd be amazed at the difference in my wife's face. Everything has changed. I hear what the Lord is saying, and I'm responding to it. Like, oh, okay, I got to fix this. And he did respond to it. Again, Psalm 19 is all about the scripture. Look what it does. It converts the soul. It makes you smart. It rejoices your heart, lifts your emotions. It enlightens your eyes. It gives you warning. In verse 12, who can even understand this? Cleanse me, Lord. Keep me back from sin. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. I'm talking back to you. Let that be acceptable in your sight. From the 119th Psalm, if I hear these things, Lord, I will praise you when I shall have learned. I will utter praise. I will respect your ways. Same thing in the next text, verse 117. I will have respect unto your statutes. In the 161st verse, my heart stands in awe of your word. I'm listening. I'm paying attention. It's affecting me. I'm talking back to you. I'll delight myself. I rejoice at your word. My hands will go up. You know, I'm not, I am listening. I'm worshiping. I get it. at midnight, I'll rise to I'm not even going to sleep anymore. I'm going to rise up and I'm going to give you thanks because of what you're telling me. And I've sworn, I made commitments, Lord. I'm talking back to you. You didn't just tell me a Bible story and get nothing in return. I'm responding back. And that's the way it's supposed to be. You've heard me tell about this before. It's just so colorful. It's so poignant. And so I want to tell you again, this is one of the most important stories I have in my file of illustrations on Bible meditation. Elizabeth, which is not her real name, grew up in southeastern Asia. And she was a Christian girl raised by Christian parents. And there weren't just a lot of those in Southeast Asia where she lived. But she prayed and she read the Bible and she talked about the things of the Lord with her family. And she really wanted to go to college. Her family was desperately poor. How can she ever go to college? A relative said, well, I can hook you up with a person in a neighboring city and you'll get paid really well. And then you can go to college and you can also send money home to your family. So she did that. She was linked up with this guy and he immediately put her in a brothel. And she was sold as a young girl for $250. And she wasn't allowed to leave. And so every night, all night, people would come in and rape her. Eventually, a Christian organization found out about her story. They went to the police and say, you have to help us raid this brothel. She has been trafficked and we have to get her out of here. And the police, for once, decided to help the organization. So the police and the people from the Christian organization raided the brothel. They found Elizabeth's room. And on her room was written Bible verses everywhere. And they saw immediately, there were lots of Bible verses. But what jumped out at them was the 27th Psalm. And on her wall, she had scribbled this. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And when she was being so horrifically abused, those were the words that she was looking at on her wall. How often? Day and night. Continuously. 7 times a day. All the time. She looked at those words. And there were other words, but the rescuers, the Christian rescuers, were so taken by one of the phrases that she had scribbled there on the wall. It just leaped out at them, and it said, the wicked came upon me to devour my flesh. And they came back from that, and they said, we live in an age where everybody says the Bible is not relevant. You know, it's a bunch of old writings written to old people and has nothing to do with where I live. And they said, that is so far from true. Because when you have been through what Elizabeth has been through, when you have seen what Elizabeth has seen, you realize that the Bible is totally relevant. And when it says, the Lord is the strength of my life, that is not just something to say. It's what you live for. So, the gold standard is not what you've memorized or how long a portion of the Bible you've read today. The gold standard is meditation on God's word and God's ways. And you need unceasing meditation. You need that. And you need to respond back. Until you have responded back to God's word, you haven't really understood it. I'd like for you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Before we go home today, if there's a person here who's never yet trusted in Jesus, can I give you an opportunity for you to respond back to God? He's rescued you. And now you have the opportunity to respond back and not just leave this horrible silence in response to his rescue. If you've never said yes to the Lord Jesus, never said yes to be a follower of Jesus, to believe his gospel that he rescued you, I'd like to give you a moment of silence to do that right now.